Well, if you'll allow me this morning, what I'd like to do, just briefly, as I want to go over some of the things we went over last Sunday and just kind of segue into this morning. Last week, we talked about having an honest conversation within this world. And what we're talking about, the King James uses that language, honest conversation, is talking about the way that you live. And we had specifically focused on doing good works within this world in such a way that Peter even tells us that when we live in that way, it can stop the very mouths of those that are scoffing at us because of Christ. We know on the one hand that as Christians, no one is not called upon to some extent to preach the gospel. Every one of us that have believed on Jesus have been called to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to some capacity. But the message of the kingdom is not just in word, but in deed. That we, having the kingdom within us, are to live in such a way that the kingdom is expressed through us. And that is how we live. And that is expressed in the terms of Jesus and in the way that He lived, by our good works. We're doing the works that Jesus has called us to do. And though last week was by no means exhaustive, I mean, barely tapped in it, what all that looks like. But we focused on three things, and we were focusing on how we can, the good things that we can do towards unbelievers. We mentioned the good work of giving, and I told you the story about a man that I met 6 years ago who was a very angry man, and my phone conversation with him entailed him cussing me, and he was just vehement against the authority in his life and the community that we lived in. Upon meeting him, his tone calmed down, though he still wasn't pleased that we weren't going to do what was requested of us. But I had mentioned to you, not in way of being braggadocious, but in way of just sharing how the Word of God is true, that leaving his house and having made a new relationship, he was no longer angry with me. But the man and his girlfriend were in a situation where they had no food, they had no water, and Katie and I had prayed about it, and we went and bought them groceries and brought them food. And when I brought it back the next day, he just started weeping like a baby. And so a door was opened, all because of an act of love, where initially the relationship was one of him cursing me. And God uses these things that it can actually stop their mouths. I mentioned to you a story that was shared by Brother Steve of a woman in England who had become a believer and her husband was not a believer. And she was, her conviction was, is that as Christians we're not meant to forsake fellowship, and so she was diligent to be in fellowship within her church. And I tried to be very clear that it doesn't mean she was chasing every meeting and trying to get away from her husband, but she was faithful to be at the one meeting she felt compelled to be at, to be a part of the fellowship. But even because of that one meeting, her husband told her, he said, if you go again, don't expect to come back in this house. And she went, and he locked her out, and it was cold. And she slept on the doorstep of their house for him to come out, to his astonishment, to see that she'd slept there all night. And just this act of submission against ungodly authority would eventually, if I remember the story correctly, lead her husband to Jesus. And then I told you the story, the good work of, that we talked about the good work of delivering, that there is something unique within the Christian community that the world does not have authority to do. The world can give good things to even people that are their enemies. It may not be easy, but they can do it. The good world can even submit to perverse authority. It may not be easy, but they can do it. But there's something they can't do, and that's walk in the authority that Christ gives His children. And we mentioned the story that K.P. Yohannan shares of a young man who they delivered from 72 demons. And I just mentioned that as we have become more and more a secular culture, I have no doubt, and some of us have already experienced, you will see more and more people who are possessed of demons. And in Christ, you have authority to see them delivered. But all of this, when we talk about good works, and this is the segue into this morning's sermon, is we mentioned that you won't always be preaching the gospel, but you are always to be practicing the gospel, to be living the gospel, to be seeing the gospel become tangible. And all of these works are built upon our right relationship with Jesus Christ, our right relationship with God in Jesus Christ, that we don't do good works in and of ourselves for the sake of being quote-unquote good people. We don't do good works to be made right with God. We do good works because that's who we have been created. That's what's within our new nature in Christ Jesus. And because we have right relationship, these things are meant to flow from us naturally. And I had mentioned several verses last week, and I'm just going to read one. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works." We're to be a people zealous of making the kingdom tangible. And what do I mean by that? And this morning, the title of the sermon is "The Ministry of Reconciliation." What have we been called to as Christians? Well, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Remember, all of these things, the good works that we do, the good works that we're to be zealous of, the good works, the things that we do, the kingdom that we preach, the King that we preach, we do these things because of now being in right relationship with God the Father because of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that trip over this, and we get off into legalism, we get off into liberalism, but we have a very clear ministry that each one of us has been called to, and Paul points this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone," everybody say anyone, "anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Anyone. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And just pausing there for a moment, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, anyone that has believed on Him is a new creature. And what have they been given? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, what is the ministry of reconciliation? What is it? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I'm going to hopefully expound on this, but again, talking about good works, talking about preaching of the gospel, these are an outflow of the ministry that we've been called to, that we are walking ambassadors of an invisible kingdom that's to become visible, both by our preaching, the words that we speak, and the deeds that we do. That we are ambassadors of this kingdom. The kingdom goes with us wherever we go. People are to experience and see the kingdom. And it all begins through Christ putting us back in right relationship. And I just want you to keep that word in focus this morning, because we'll come back to it again. Relationship. And you've heard the phrase, God is not seeking to put us in religion, but in relationship. And though I understand what people are saying, I don't completely abide that, I do abide the fact that He's called us to relationship. I'm going to tell you several stories here, so stay with me this morning, and you'll see where we're going with this. I'll tell you a story about a young lady that I went to school with, and I won't mention her name, but I have a very distinct memory of being in third grade, and I remember at this time that girls had cooties and boys had cooties. Well, this young lady had extra cooties, if you would, because there were some of the girls that had cooties, but it was fun chasing their cooties. This girl, I remember to my shame that we didn't chase her because she had cute cooties. She had bad cooties. I remember that it wasn't just the year before in second grade, where most children had stopped doing this. I remember she would still I remember her getting up and leaving the room because there was pee in her chair where she peed on herself in second grade. Not a lot of second graders are doing that. And by third grade, I remember chasing her around the merry-go-round with a couple of other guys, and it wasn't in good fun. It was, I'm sure that we were being ugly. I didn't know her. I didn't know what her home life was like. And for the next several years, for the next few years, as we went through third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, I didn't know anything about this young girl because she wasn't in my social circle. And to pursue her would not have advanced me in the direction that I wanted to go. But I'll never forget my freshman year of high school when the reports came that after school had let out, she went into the bathroom and shot herself with a little .22 handgun that she had gotten from home. And I remember specifically the young lady that walked in on her and found her, and it, this girl neither had a good base in Christ or knew Christ, and it just wrecked her to find this girl this way. And it was later found out that, so in addition to the life that she had at school and experience with fellow students, her life at home, her father was molesting her. And there was just a wreckage of her experience in life and in this world was not a good one. And she was just a child. But on the flip side of that, I remember a young man in school who had the utmost confidence, maybe falsely based, but he had what we would call a God complex, that he believed that everyone existed to serve him. And he would use and abuse women so much so that even amongst myself and a few other young men who, though we weren't walking with Jesus, we had enough of the truth in our upbringing to know that some of the things that we were doing was wrong, that he became a byword, meaning that if I were to say, you're like so-and-so, those were fighting words because he was so degraded in the way that he treated women and the way that he pursued them. And I knew this to be true so much so that when I wanted to provoke a fight with another young man who I knew his sentiment toward this other guy, but I didn't want to be the one that threw the first punch, I said, you know what, you're just like so-and-so. And I mean, within a second, he had his hand around my neck and was choking me out. Or trying to choke me out. I won't go any further with that fight story. But two people raised in the same system within different homes, one had a God complex and one had no confidence whatsoever about hope for the future. I read a story about a young man named Johnny and a young man named Tyrone, two boys aged 10 and 11. And we're using fake names here, Johnny and Tyrone. But two boys aged 10 and 11 who killed Eric Morse, a five-year-old, by dropping him out of a low-income housing project in a Chicago ghetto. The reason that Johnny and Tyrone killed Eric was because Eric had refused to steal candy for Johnny and Tyrone from the neighborhood store. Later, upon interviewing people that lived in this complex, two teenage boys, Lee Allen and Lloyd, were interviewed, and these boys had been brought up in the same neighborhood, and they reflected on the incident, and this is what they had to say. Lee Allen, if you took the time to think about all the death that goes on around here, you'd go crazy. But that shows you how life is valued now when 10-year-olds kill for a piece of candy. Life has the value of a quarter now. Not even that. It's funny if you think about it, said Lee Allen, but it's sad. I mean, killing over a piece of candy. And Lloyd said, they were raised like that, I guess. They were just following footsteps. That's how it all began. Lee Allen again, no one around them appreciates life, so why should they? Look at the building where the crime happened. You walk in and it smells like urine. You walk up the stairs and it's dark, broken lights. When you live in filth, your mind takes in filth and you feel nothing. Again, as reported on the EPA website, the EPA being the Environmental Protection Agency of the United States, says Duke Energy, and there were hundreds of these stories, Duke Energy subsidiaries sentenced for criminal violations of the Clean Water Act on May 14, 2015. Three subsidiaries of Duke Energy Corporation were sentenced in federal court for multiple criminal violations of the Clean Water Act. Duke Energy Business Services, LLC, Duke Energy Carolinas, LLC, and Duke Energy's Progress, Incorporated were sentenced, listen to this, to 5 years probation for each charge account. They were fined $68 million and will pay $34 million for environmental projects in North Carolina and Virginia. In the plea agreement, the defendants admitted that they had unlawfully failed to maintain equipment in the Dan River and Cape Fear facilities and unlawfully discharged coal ash and coal ash wastewater from impoundments at the Dan River, Asheville Lee, and the River Bend facilities. The fine that Duke has agreed to pay would be one of the largest ever levied under the landmark Clean Water Act. One more. Now stay with me and I'll explain where we're going with all this. Many years ago, during one of the largest religious festivals in Asia, Varghese, a GFA, a Gospel for Asia supported national missionary, walked through the packed throngs of people. Millions of men, women, and children had traveled to one of the holiest places known to their faith, the Ganges River. These religious devotees believed taking a ritual bath in the Ganges would wash away all their sins and bring healing. While Varghese walked by the river's edge, he saw a young woman crying. Uncontrollably, she beat her chest with her fist as she wailed in grief. With compassion, the national missionary knelt down and asked what was wrong. "The problems in my home are too many," she said, "and my sins are heavy on my heart. So I offer the best I have to my goddess, my firstborn son," she said. With horror, Varghese realized the woman had just thrown her infant son into the river. The missionary began telling her about Jesus and about how he loved her and her baby and about how her sins could be forgiven through him. "I have never heard that before," she said through tears. "Why couldn't you have come 30 minutes earlier? If you had, my child would not have died." Each one of these stories carries a common theme, and it's that of broken relationships. In our story of the young lady that I went to school with, and in the story of the young man who had the God complex, neither had a right relationship in view of self. In the story of Johnny and Tyrone, they did not have a right relationship in view of others. In the story of Duke Energy, they did not have a right relationship and right view of creation and their stewardship of it. And in the story of this woman who was weeping uncontrollably when this missionary walked by her, she did not have a right view of God. There is something that took place in human history that has affected all time, all ages, and all capacities in which the way that we relate to one another, we relate to the world, we relate to ourselves, and the way that we relate to God. And that's the fact that there was a fall. If you would, and I realize this is a little bit large portion of Scripture, but I just want you to recognize what we're talking about here this morning. Turn to me again this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. I'll give you just a second. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat of bread. To your return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We just identified four different relationships in the stories that we used, and their brokenness, their damage, their taintedness. Within the fall, we encounter all four of these, and we've been experiencing them in this world ever since. We see that the relationship of Adam and Eve with God was damaged. Rather than now having intimacy with God, what were they in regard to God? They were afraid. We see their relationship with self was damaged. They had a sense of shame. They didn't know shame before they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their relationship with each other was damaged as Adam blamed Eve. Their relationship with creation was damaged as Eve blamed the serpent and the ground, and childbearing process became cursed by God. What I want to highlight here is that there is an error that often takes place in our lives as Christians. And we hit upon this just briefly. I'm tying this in to talking about good works, because so often good works in humanitarian efforts go forth, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the good news, gets put to the side. And what we end up doing in third world countries and even within our own neighborhoods, by wanting to help others less fortunate than ourselves, we end up making them more comfortable for a season, but without connecting it to the King who's called us forth to do it. But in the same manner, you have those that preach the gospel to the saving of souls without doing the works that God has called them to do in Christ Jesus. The very things that Jesus did in seeing the blind healed and the demon-possessed delivered and giving a cup of water to those that needed it. What I'm here to remind you of is that as ministers of reconciliation, our first job is to point people back to Jesus, who then puts them in right relationship with God, who then puts them in right relationship with everything else. It's a big task, but it's one that you've been committed with. The ministry of reconciliation. And it does absolutely begin, and it's imperative that we understand that it begins with the preaching of Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus Christ that all the world is made right and put back in right standing with God the Father. And they can again experience the intimacy that we were designed for with God, just as Adam and Eve had in the garden. And because then they can take on a right view of self, it doesn't matter the naysayers that are speaking evil and are doubting. I can say all I want about Josh, but if Josh knows who he really is in Jesus Christ, that's not going to shake him. Because his worth, his value is not based on my negative things that I have to say about him. It's based on what Christ has already done for him and to him. That Josh can go forth and proclaim who he is in Jesus, and he can proclaim to others what Jesus has done for them, and he can learn to be a good steward of the earth and take dominion of the things that God has called us to. You see, when we go to work in the world, we recognize that we're working in broken systems, that there are those that take forth and want to do humanitarian services, and they get so caught up in helping others, but they can't truly offer the help that people need because they have disconnected the help that they're offering from Jesus Christ. And I'm just here in way of reminder, we're going to go further with this, I hope, in future weeks. But as we delve into each one of these, relationship with self, the relationship with each other, the relationship with creation, and the relationship with God. Again, the world has been reeling from this event, the fall, ever since it occurred, feeling its effects throughout the ages and in every aspect of our lives on earth. Whatever institution men create that are not regenerated and reconciled to God, it's tainted by this fall. The reasons that corporations and men and women become greedy, the reason that they would pollute the earth and not care about the consequences is because they're tainted. The reason that men would beat a woman or a woman would cheat on a husband is because everything has been tainted. There was a real fall that had real effects. The reason that two young boys would kill a five-year-old child is because everything has been touched by the fall. But there's good news. I want to read you again 2 Corinthians. Hear this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's new. Old things have passed away. That old system of things, remember, the system affects us. It affected those boys. But we also affect the system. And in Christ, we have the opportunity to change things. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, bringing things back to the way that they were intended to be. When God looked at the world and He said, you know what? It's good. It's very good. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have taken on the very righteous nature of God in Christ Jesus. That just as Jesus lived, we're to live. That just as Jesus preached, we're to preach. That just as Jesus did good works and they sought to condemn Him, He says, which one of these works are you trying to condemn me for? The healing of a lame man? The opening of the eyes of a blind man? Which of these works do you have a problem with? Again, the message of reconciliation through Christ and the knowledge of Him, entering back into right relationship with God, with self, with man, with creation. You have been created and called for more than the world's current wares. Meaning, it's so easy to get caught up in our Western culture with chasing the very things that Christ has called us out of. He's called us to something more than building our own little kingdoms that are going to fade. He's brought us into a kingdom that's everlasting. I just want to remind you again that you are messengers of a King who has a kingdom. You cannot preach of the King without displaying His kingdom. You cannot truly expand the kingdom without preaching the King. They go hand in hand. As I'm not discouraged this morning, as you've heard me say before, that we are thin on the ground, that there's so few of us, because the truth is, if I could just know that we have a few people who are absolutely sold out to Jesus Christ, I'd rather have a few people that are absolutely committed and sold out and desire His kingdom to come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in their lives, than to have a room full of 1,000 people who are just Sunday churchgoers and have no desire for life in Christ outside of the walls of the church. Something that I'm greatly encouraged in this morning, I want to encourage you in, is it's so easy within our business mentality to look for immediate results. And when those results don't happen, we're ready to throw our hands up in the air. But if we're talking about relationship, any relationship, right now we're talking about the dynamic of the fall and how it affected our relationship to everything that exists in human experience and human reality, the life that we live here on this earth. Life with God, life with others, life with creation, life with self. If we're talking about relationship, every one of us here knows that relationship takes time, it takes energy. I would love to see revival just break out and have 3,000 people, like on the day of Pentecost, believe on the Lord Jesus in a moment. But if that's not happening, in the meantime, we're going to continue to develop right relationship with God who has reconciled us to Himself. Think about what you have there. It's easy sometimes, because we do have so many good things, to take for granted the nature of the relationship that we've been called to in Jesus Christ, when there's the majority of the world is not living the way we're living. We've been brought into right relationship because of the ministry of reconciliation in Christ. That reconciliation, because we're now right in Christ, we gain a right understanding of the world around us and the value of others around us, that I begin to see myself in Christ and what I was truly created for. I begin to see the value of others. And I begin to see that I'm responsible for the stewardship of this earth and the gifts that God has given me and the way that I invest them in this earth. But again, relationship takes time, doesn't it? To have a good marriage, it doesn't happen magically because you say, "I do," at the altar. It's day in, day out. In order for us, I believe, to make an impact where God has called us, if He's truly called us here, it's going to take building relationship with the people around us. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to take a lot of grace, because you will get vexed, you will get tired. You'll sometimes feel like you're going to bang your head against a wall. There may be a time that you're called to shake the dust off your feet of a certain place or a certain relationship. But if He's called you here, it begins by building relationship. Jesus ate with sinners, right? It's as simple as that, inviting someone to meal and truly being interested about who they are. Because though they're not yet regenerated and new creatures, they already bear the image of God just by the nature of design. And they already have value because Christ has already died for them. There will be reasoning. There will be talking about what sin and righteousness is. But at the end of the day, it all comes back to the good news that this is what Christ has already done. And though I know that... let me share one more story with you. I hadn't planned on sharing it, but I just want to share real quickly about another church that did not see a lot of progress in regard to numbers in the time that they had been together. I believe it was a church that was based in a slum in Boston. Now, I could be wrong, so don't quote me on that. But they had a desire to go in and to minister to the poor just as Christ has called us to, just as He called Israel to. But if you were on the outside looking in and were just looking for results, you wouldn't have seen any. Because part of their mission after going in amongst the poor and finding out, asking the poor what they needed, because they're the ones living in the conditions they were living in, they recognized that one of the things they wanted to step into was, just like Habitat for Humanity, was helping to improve the housing situation in the area they were in. It took 4 years before they saw one house erected. Now, by modern business standards, that would have looked unsuccessful. But because they had a solid groundwork in Christ and the way that they had developed healthy relationships within the community, it is one of the most thriving churches in America in regard to truly going into one of the most destitute places in our country and watching the people actually respond in a manner that they weren't just given something and then sitting in a pew, but everyone that became a part of it truly became an active member of reconciling their neighbors to the gospel of kingdom. And now they do more work than more ministries have had a lasting effect. It wasn't a go in and go out and you're one and done. It was a preaching the gospel, building relationship, and discipling people and calling people to the work they've been called to. And that's what I want you to take away this morning, is that each one of us has been called to this ministry. You have a work. You have a work. You have a work. Being in Christ is not about just attending church and having someone do work for you. It's about picking up and putting your hands to the plow and doing the work that Christ has called you to do. And I don't want to put more on you than what Christ wants on you. Each one of us already has certain things in front of us that we need to be faithful to, but I know that God wants to do more. And just when we think there's no more that we can do, there's more grace to do more than what we think we can do. I don't know if I'm being clear this morning. We have been called to the ministry of reconciliation, and that reconciliation encompasses every facet of life under the sun and in the sun. And I just want us to have an expanded and greater vision of that, and recognizing that there's so much that Christ has called us to, that this faith that we walk in, it's meant to touch every aspect of our lives and the way that we live towards those within the church and the way that we live towards those outside the church. We are ministers of reconciliation. It all begins with Jesus. People can live. That young lady didn't have to die, but she needed someone. And unfortunately, it wasn't me, because I was too shallow, too immature to have been a minister of reconciliation and pointing her to Jesus so that she could see there's hope beyond what you're experiencing at home. There's hope beyond what you're experiencing from other children in this school. We have a real God who is really interested in the lives of those that we come in contact with, just as He's interested in ours and desires to be a part of it. My prayer for you this morning is that you will allow Him to be more so than perhaps what He has been, and allow Him to affect you in every area in regard to how you view yourself, in regard to how you view your spouse, in regard to how you view your friends, in regard to how you view your enemies, in regard to how you view those that you think perhaps are more sinful than you were before you came to Christ. And yet we were all just as lost as the other. One lost person is just as lost as the other. That doesn't mean there's not different degrees of sin. I do believe there is. But I don't think there's different degrees of lost. You're either lost or you're found. You're saved or you're unsaved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to You again this morning, Lord. We just pray, Father, that You would give us greater vision, Father, for the work that You've called us to as a local body, Lord, as an expression and extension of who You are on this earth, as ministers of reconciliation, Father. Lord, I just praise You for the gifts that You've put in those that attend this fellowship, Lord. I praise You for the gifts that You gave them at birth, and I praise You for the gifts that You give them, the Holy Spirit, that impact the spiritual, Lord. Words of knowledge, Lord. Tongues, Father. Gifts of healing. Gifts of faith, Lord. Prophecy. The things that You well up within us when they're needed, Father. I pray that those would continue. Those would increase. Those would grow, Lord. But we'd also not negate, Lord, the tangibles, Lord, that You've called us to a kingdom that's meant to be expressed in the physical as well, Father. And a kingdom that's to be preached. A king that's to be honored, Father. I just pray that You would be our reality, and that those around us would see Your kingdom because of the lives that we live and the words that we speak, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.